Want to encourage you to have your Bible out. We're going to consider some lessons we can learn from a very unlikely source in the Old Testament, and that is from Rahab. We will be studying from Joshua chapters 2 and 6, but the first passage we're going to read will be in James chapter 2. I would encourage you to have your Bible out. Open up to James chapter 2, but be prepared to go back and to look at Joshua chapters 2 and 6 as well. Joshua chapter 2 introduces an unlikely woman who becomes both an ally for the army of Israel and an example of faith for Christians today, Rahab the harlot. Now, we may not think much of Rahab from the account in the book of Joshua, but her significance is really shown in the New Testament. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time is the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew 1 and verse 5. She is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The second time is in Hebrews chapter 11, in that passage that this morning in Bible class I reluctantly referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. In that great chapter, Rahab has her own verse, an entire verse that is hers alone. Hebrews 11, verse 31, and in James chapter 2, verse 25, James uses Rahab alongside of Abraham as an example of the kind of faith that will save us. These three places are really positions of honor, if you stop and think about it. There are some people who would struggle with how it is that God would honor a Gentile harlot who is best remembered for the fact that she told a lie in order to protect the Hebrew spies. The Bible does not honor Rahab because of her sin. The Bible doesn't honor anyone because of their sin. Rahab is honored because of her faith. What I want to do, I want us to take a look at what we know about Rahab, and I want to see what lessons we can learn about faith. Since Rahab is being honored for her faith, what kind of a faith will God honor? And what are some lessons that we can learn about faith from this most unlikely source? What do we learn about Rahab's faith? Well, for one, we know that Rahab's faith was a working faith. And that's what we see here in James chapter 2. I just mentioned that James uses her as an illustration alongside Abraham. Now, he's talking about faith. Faith without works is dead. And he uses Abraham in this specific example of Abraham offering up his son to the Lord because God commanded him to do so. And that it was at that moment that the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God and he was found right and just. His faith was made perfect by his works. Now, verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, there's something about Rahab that causes her to stand out from the rest of the people in Jericho. It is her faith, but it's something specific about her faith. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses from this chapter. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And here the spies have come to Jericho, and Rahab has received them into her house, has hidden them up on her roof, but she comes to them. She says in verse 9, she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." I want you to notice in this text, Rahab says that all of Jericho believes in God. All of us have heard about what God has done for you. All of us know that God is with you, and all of us know that we are doomed. Rahab was not saved because she believed in God, because all of them believed in God. Rahab was saved because her faith moved her to act. She hid the spies, she spared their lives in hopes that they would return the favor. And we'll see that as our study unfolds this morning. Faith does not save unless faith moves us to action, and specifically moves us to obey what God tells us to do. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is disobedient faith. God honors working, obedient faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith that will do what God tells you to do? That's the kind of faith that God will honor. But secondly, we see from our text that Rahab's faith was a stable faith. She has just said that this is a very troubling time for all of the city of Jericho. There would have been a strong temptation for Rahab's faith to waver, but it didn't. What if the king in Jericho found out what Rahab had done? Yeah, she had successfully sent the king's men off on a fool's errand, but what if the word leaked out and the king found out what Rahab had done? Rahab likely would have been executed for treason. So she had to live with that fact in the back of her mind. And how about during the time of the siege of Jericho? You remember how God tells Joshua to lead Israel, that they were to, for 6 days, they, all the men, were to go and to march around the city of Jericho and then come back to the camp. Rahab's house was on the wall. She had a front row seat to that every day. But she didn't know what the plan was. Could you imagine every day she sits, looks out her window, sees the army walk, march by and think, well, is today the day? No, there they go again, going back to their camp. How many days could you sit patiently through that? But she did. She did. She had a stable faith. She had a faith that kept her on course. Back in the book of James, at chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, James talks about the importance of faith in our prayers. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is an unstable man, or a double-minded man, rather, unstable in all his ways. That kind of a faith does not please God. What God wants is for you and I to have the same kind of faith that Rahab had, a faith that is steadfast, a faith that perseveres, a faith that does not move. Faith, doubt is a faith killer. James says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. But Satan will sow seeds of doubt in our heart as often as he can. If we're struggling with a loved one who is sick, and we've offered prayer and prayer, and we've taken them to a doctor and another doctor and to treatments, and they're not getting better, those seeds of doubt can begin to grow in our heart, can't they? Does God really care? Is God really answering my prayer? Is God really going to follow through on this? We turn on the television, and we see all the problems going on in our country. Forget about the world. All the problems going on in our nation, one right after another, and those seeds of doubt, they can begin to be sown. Or if you're having problems in your home, having problems at work, having problems at church, that's where Satan puts those seeds of doubt there. You and I both know that the journey of life has its peaks and its valleys. And you go from one to the other. To the other. What God is looking for is for those who will maintain a stable, unmoving faith despite the peaks and the valleys of life. That's what Rahab had. That's what you and I need to strive to have. To have that faith that believes in God and trusts in God regardless of what's going on around us. The world may be falling apart around us, and for Rahab it literally would. But she maintained her faith in God. That's the kind of faith that God takes notice of. That's the kind of faith that God will honor in His Word. But there's something else we learn from Rahab. Rahab's faith was also an evangelistic faith. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. We read verses 9 through 11. Let's look now at verses 12 and 13. Rahab has told those spies, I know that God is with you. I know that God has given you the land. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Isn't it interesting that the first thing Rahab asked for is for salvation? But not just for herself. She doesn't even mention herself first. For her father's house, for her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters. That's the kind of faith that God will honor. God will honor a faith that looks upward to Him, but at the same time looks outward and sees everyone else. And that's what you and I need to be doing. We need to be looking outward as well as upward. How many times does the thought of sharing the gospel with someone cross our minds or come into our heart? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we learn some great lessons from Cornelius before he ever becomes a Christian. He's a great man, and before he's ever saved, and of course that's brought out in verses 1 and 2 that he's a devout man. He fears God. He gives alms generously to the poor. He prays to God always. But something else we learn about Cornelius: an angel appears to him and tells him to send men to Joppa to get Peter. And Peter's going to come to you, and Peter's going to tell you what you must do. So he dispatches those men immediately. It takes him 3 days to go to Joppa to get Peter and to come back. Now, when Peter arrives in Caesarea at Cornelius' house, you look at verse 24, Acts 10. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. What did Cornelius do in those 3 days? In those 3 days, he knew that someone was going to come to him and tell him what he had to do to be right with God. He got busy, didn't he? He got busy telling his relatives and telling his friends, you have to be here. You've got to be here to listen to this. You look down at verse 33, Cornelius is speaking to Peter. He says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Cornelius didn't know much, but he knew that he was going to hear words by which he would be saved, and he took advantage of the time to bring as many people in to hear them as he could. That's an evangelistic faith. That's the same kind of faith that Rahab had. Is that the faith that you and I have? Does our faith move us to just try to get through today? Or does our faith move us to try to bring as many people to the Lord as we can? You know what's going to make heaven even greater? How can you make heaven even greater? You know what's going to make heaven even greater? Is knowing that you brought someone with you. Knowing that you brought someone with you. Cornelius had 3 days. 3 days, and he filled his house full of people. Our gospel meeting with Keith Greer starts in 35 days. 35 days. Let's be working towards that meeting. Let's be inviting people to come. We'll have flyers very soon. Just got Keith's topics yesterday. Let's be working towards this effort. Working towards this opportunity. God honors the faith of those who think of people other than just themselves. Rahab had an evangelistic faith. Let you and I be bringing people to the Lord. Here's something else we learn about her faith. Rahab's faith was a sacrificial faith. Rahab lost everything when the city of Jericho fell. She knew that it was going to fall, but she was willing to give up what she knew she was going to lose in order to be saved. In order to be counted among an ally of God's people, she willingly gave up what she knew she was going to lose. The same thing has to be true for us. You know, I believe one of the problems that our Lord has with his disciples today is that he can't get us to let go of the world and fully embrace him. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. Why would we not be willing to give up what we know we're going to lose in order to obtain that which can never be taken away? And that's what the gospel offers. But the reason the gospel falls on so many deaf ears today is because so many people we come into contact with have both of their hands full of the world. And they're not willing to give that up. God honors a faith that's willing to give up anything and everything in order to obey him and follow him. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus stops as a multitude is following him. He stops and he turns around to them and he tells them, in essence, do not take another step without counting the cost of following me. And he lays down a great challenge for them, and it's recorded in Scripture to serve as a great challenge for us today. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Rahab was willing to lose her home. She was willing to lose her friends. She was willing to lose her livelihood, which was not a bad thing for her to lose. She was willing to lose it all in order to be saved. What would the Lord have you let go of in order to follow him without any hindrance? To lay aside every weight and follow him. How much has your faith cost you? Has it cost you some of your friends? If you've got worldly friends, I imagine your faith has cost you their friendship, or at least their close association. Has it lost you popularity? Has it lost you a job or a promotion at work? Yes, here's a promotion. You're going to have more responsibility. You'll have lots more income, but you're going to be working every Sunday. You and I both know the Christian's answer to that. Has your faith cost you anything? The faith that God will honor is the kind of faith that will leave whatever you need to leave and follow him. Going back to James chapter 2, remember, Rahab is there alongside of Abraham. At the age of 75, God told Abraham, leave everyone and everything you know and go to a place I'll show you. And he did it. He did it, and God began to work through that man of faith to bring about the Savior coming into the world. God is looking for a faith that is willing to sacrifice. Rahab's faith also was a saving faith. If we look at her verse in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She did not perish. What does that mean? That means that she was saved. Her faith saved her. She was spared by the armies of Israel. Now, if we go to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, here is Joshua, the general, giving the orders to his army as they are about to go and to attack Jericho and take that city. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17 says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Everyone else, they died. Everyone else was killed, except for Rahab and her household. She was saved. At the very end of it, in chapter 6, and verse 25, chapter 6, verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Her faith saved her, and our faith must do the same thing for us today. Let me ask you, if a faith will not save you, what good is that faith? What use is it to have a faith that will not save you? And the reason I ask that question is because we have people in the world telling us that we need to embrace all religions. Every religion in the world is valid. Every religion in the world has something positive to get us, and we need to take all those religions and honor all of those religions. I mean, the Buddhist and the Hindu, how beautiful a religion that is. How many times have you heard people talk about how peaceful the religion of Islam is? Are you kidding me? But somehow we're supposed to embrace that beautiful religion. That's a beautiful religion. Guess where all these adherents to these religions are going to be in eternity? In a devil's hell. Those religions, those faiths will not save. They are worthless. They are useless. That's the attitude we should have toward them. If a faith will not save you, what use is having that faith? Our faith has to save us. Remember, all of Jericho believed in God, right? The fear of you has come upon us all. We all heard what you did. We all know what you are going to do to us. All of the city believed in God, but only Rahab acted on her faith. She expressed her faith by meeting the conditions that the spies set forth for her salvation. Turn with me back to chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, and let's look at verses 17 through 21. Joshua chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, that is, save me, save my father's household. We'll be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound a scarlet cord in the window. She was given three conditions. If she was going to be saved, she had to meet three conditions. First, you bind this scarlet cord in the window of your house. That's going to identify your house for us. But you bind this in the window of your house. Secondly, everybody better stay in your house. When everything hits and everything's falling down around you, you better stay in your house. If anyone steps outside of the house, he's going to die, and he doesn't have anyone but himself to blame. Stay in that house. And third, don't tell anybody about what's happening here. Now, that kind of goes against that evangelistic faith, doesn't it? Well, let's not overextend the Bible accounts beyond what they're meant to stand in, beyond what they're meant to tell us. What if Rahab began to tell some of her friends about how salvation is possible and why it's possible? How long would it take before the whole city knew about it and the king knew about it and Rahab and her household would be dead before Israel ever showed up? Right? So here's the conditions. You know what Rahab did? She met the conditions. Her faith moved her to meet the conditions. You know what? Our faith will save us the same exact way. We are saved by faith when our faith moves us to meet the conditions that are set forth by the Lord in the gospel. By faith, we will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because if we don't, we'll die in our sins. John 8:24. Our faith will move us to repent, or we will perish. Luke 13:3. Our faith will move us to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart concerning Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10. Our faith will move us to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have our sins washed away. And our faith will move us to remain faithful so that we can see the end of our faith and we'll receive the reward of the end of our faith. Hebrews 10:36. Rahab didn't argue about the conditions. She didn't say, you know what, a scarlet cord hanging out of my window, that's just not going to match. How about a blue one? That'll look a whole lot better. She didn't argue about the color of the cord. She didn't argue about any of the conditions. She met them. And you and I are saved by faith today when we humbly meet the conditions God sets forth in His Word. That's the kind of faith that God will honor. That's the kind of faith that will save. Let me ask, are you saved? Are you saved? But there's one more thing. One more thing. Don't go grabbing that songbook that has disappeared. There's one more thing here. See, we've got our scarlet cord back. One more thing. Rahab's faith was a life-changing faith. A life-changing faith. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25, we read just a moment ago that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. I have a hard time believing that Rahab continued her occupation living in the camp of Israel. And so do you. Her life changed. Her life changed. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that Rahab married a man of the tribe of Judah named Salmon, and she eventually became the great-great-grandmother of King David, and of course, that put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's an ancestor of Christ. Her life changed. The kind of faith that God honors, the kind of faith that stands out to God in this sea of humanity, is a person that takes his belief in God, her belief in God, the instruction from His Word, and their lives change. Let me ask you, how much has your life changed since you became a Christian? How much has your life changed? If your life hasn't changed any since you became a Christian, I'd wonder what kind of faith you really have. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Don't tell me people can't change. We've spent our time this morning looking at an example of a person who can change. We can change if we are willing to change. We need to follow the example that Rahab sets forth. We need to have a life-changing faith as your life changes. All these lessons here we learn from Rahab, this very unlikely person, a Gentile harlot. What is she going to teach us about serving the Lord? She teaches us a lot, doesn't she? There's a lot that we can learn from Rahab. And I'll close with this. Why Rahab? Why Rahab? Let's go back where we started in James chapter 2, where you've got Abraham. James says, you know Abraham, and you know how great a man of faith. He was a friend of God. He was justified before God. His faith was perfected in his works. And then he pulls out Rahab. Rahab the harlot. What does she have in common with Abraham? Why choose her? Why her, hold her up and have her name recorded in that great example to be used by all of God's people following the first century to our time even today? Here's the point. If a Gentile prostitute is capable of having a faith that God will honor, you and I are capable of having a faith that God will honor. I've not been talking this morning about something that is out of reach to any of us today. We can all do this. We're all capable of doing this. So let's be the people that God calls us to be. Let's make proper use of this woman, scandalous woman who's tucked away in the Old Testament, but we forget she reappears three times in the New Testament in pretty significant places. She's a woman that is honored by God. Honored because of her faith. And so there are some lessons we need to learn here. Do you have the kind of faith that Rahab had? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, remember those conditions that are set forth. Don't argue with them. Don't try to talk God out of them. If you're going to be saved by faith, you'll just do them. You'll just do it. Why not confess your faith in Christ? Why not be baptized to have those sins washed away? If you've been unfaithful, why not repent and make things right? Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?